enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Transitions, right? From sin to righteousness, from law to grace, from light into darkness, from death into light, from certainty to doubt, and from doubt and denial to forgiveness and restoration. These were some of the themes, if you remember, that we explored during spring leading up to Easter, themes that were primarily driven by our study in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. And then during the Easter season, we took a little break from Romans to dig into 1 Peter for a few weeks, an exploration of how the resurrection of Jesus had real life implications, how it not only informs our understanding of eternity, but how it also informs our day-to-day living, the way in which we ought to live in the moments that we have been given, right? A new life that we've been given, a living hope that we've been given that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. And then after Pentecost, after we got done our little study in 1 Peter, we picked the book of Romans back up, and we've been continuing our study through Paul's exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that gospel should bring about real transformation, real change in our hearts, in our lives today. So just a quick refresher of where we've been the last few weeks. We talked about what it means to be alive in Christ, fully alive. We used that little quote that I got from someone that said, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's still in your bones, right? And the idea that the gospel is more about getting more than just getting Jesus into our heart, but getting Jesus into every fiber of our being. That being fully alive in Christ means we're shaped according to this new pattern of righteousness. I suggested to you the good news of the gospel is that God wants to change our eternal life, but there's also really good news that says God wants to transform our present lives as well. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about being set free from the law of sin and death, and exchanging our heavy yokes for the yoke of Jesus, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. We talked about what it means to have life in the Spirit. And last week, we talked about that idea of adoption. And not just that adoption means we can cry out, Abba, Father, although that's part of what adoption means, but also that adoption means that we pick up some responsibilities as being adopted sons and daughters of God. That our responsibility, our primary responsibility, is to pattern our lives after the life of the elder brother, if you will, right? That if we're adopted into this family, we would look at the one who is authentically in this family, Jesus, and we would pattern our lives after his. And we talked then about being free from the Jewish law, and being free to live according to the law of love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. The core of Paul's argument, if you remember, is that this idea there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that we've been set free not only from the law of death, but also from the law of sin. That we don't have to live the same way anymore, that we can experience kingdom life now, that we reorient ourselves from this kingdom and live our lives oriented toward the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life and holiness. So this then is what we are to seek with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? When we've found this freedom, this way of life, we ought to be like that man who sold everything to go and buy that field with the treasure buried in it. Living in the freedom of the Spirit is worth abandoning every other obligation that holds us down. Living as adopted sons and daughters becomes the most important relationship in our lives. Patterning our lives after the life of Jesus is the most important way for us to live. And like Solomon, instead of seeking after the riches of the world, we seek after the wisdom of God. All of that then brings us up to our lesson today. We're finishing up Romans 8 today. I'd like to read for you verses 26 to 39. These are the last several verses in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This is just, right, Romans 8 continues, right? This is just another passage full of just scripture memory verses and powerful encouragements, things we hang our hats on, if you will, those things we kind of anchor our lives into, and the Spirit brings these verses to mind when we need them most. Last week, we left off with the idea that if we have life in the Spirit, if we are adopted children of God, then we are to wait patiently, right? We talked about living in the in-between time, the already and the not yet. We are to wait patiently for the fulfillment of our salvation. Paul says this. He says, the creation groans for its redemption. Remember, the creation is eagerly waiting. The creation is groaning for its redemption as well. Well, Paul starts this passage by saying, in the same way, the Holy Spirit groans for us. The Holy Spirit groans for you, interceding for you even when you don't have the words to pray. You know what it's like. I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, they'd all be up. We've all been there. We've been burdened, maybe for ourselves, maybe for a loved one. The burden is heavy. And not only is it heavy, but we can't even articulate words to explain the burden to a friend or a family member. Maybe it's such a burden, it's too deep, it's too personal. Maybe we can't even articulate it into a prayer. And if we could articulate it into a prayer, we're not even sure what we're supposed to be praying for, right? You've been there too. I'm not the only one. The situation is before you and you know you ought to pray, but you don't actually know what you ought to be praying for. You don't know what God's best resolution for the situation is. Do you pray for healing? Or do you pray for a peaceful passing? Do you pray for a new job? Or do you pray for something to change in the current job? Do you pray that the other person would change? Or do you pray that God would give you the grace for the other person not to change? So you find yourself in these places where you're crying out to God, but not quite sure what it is you're crying for. You just know you need God to intervene and to help. You know you ought to pray, but you don't even know what to pray. You may even feel that you don't have the strength to pray, or that you aren't even sure that God's hearing you. And it's in those moments that we're drawn back to this verse in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit himself is groaning for you, for the redemption of your situation, for salvation in that burden. That the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And Paul goes on, he explains why this is so helpful. Of course, it probably seems obvious, but Paul explains it anyway. Why is this so important? The Holy Spirit knows our hearts, and the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. In other words, if we are in the Spirit not only knows God's will, but the Spirit intimately knows our situation and our need. And the Spirit then interprets, if you will, interprets our prayers for us so that our prayers coincide with the very will of God. That is good news, right? Paul goes on to reiterate a little of what we talked about last week in telling us what the goal, the destination, the purpose of our salvation is all about. He says, we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. This is the goal of our salvation. This is the destination of our salvation. That before the beginning of time, God looked at us and said, the goal of all this is that Mike Griggs would be reformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of all this. That we would be reshaped into the very image of Christ. As adopted children, adopted sons and daughters, we might pattern our life after the elder brother. That's what we talk about. When you hear me talk about being renewed or being reshaped in the image of God, what we're talking about is what was lost in the Garden of Eden is restored at the Garden of Gethsemane, at Calvary, in the garden tomb. What was marred by the sin of Adam is made perfect through the perfection of Jesus. The goal of salvation is that the very image of God would be restored in you and in me, that our lives might more accurately reflect God to the world around us. So why did God predestine us to be conformed to Jesus? So that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. So there would be a huge family of adopted sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of adoption we talked about last week not only allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, but the Spirit of adoption allows us to call Jesus our brother, right? The very adoption that lets us call God Abba, Father, allows us to call Jesus our brother, the elder brother that maybe you look up to, the one that you imitate, the one in whose footsteps you try to watch or to pattern your life after. Well, in response to all of this, Paul has nothing to say, which is kind of remarkable for Paul, right? He says, what shall we say then? And it's kind of remarkable to find Paul speechless, but he says, what shall we say? And then he says this, If God is for us, who could be against us? According to Paul, get this, God is not some traffic cop hanging out in the clouds with his supernatural radar gun looking to zap us when we make a mistake, right? He's not looking to fill a quota to pull us over and slap the cuffs on us. God is not that image. No, God is for us. Paul says God wants the best for us. God is at work in all things to bring us to maturity and Christ-likeness. How do we know this? Well, for Paul, it's rooted in one very simple fact, that God did not spare Jesus, but God gave him up for us all. In other words, the very best evidence you and I have of God's love is the cross of Calvary. Who is it that condemns, Paul writes? No one. The only one who has a right to condemn is the one who lived a perfect life on this earth, right? Who walked in our shoes and did no sin. That's the only one who has the right to condemn. And yet Jesus doesn't condemn us. Jesus died for us. And more than that, is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. I can't help but read this passage of Paul and be reminded of a little story about Jesus. Do you know which one I'm thinking of? They're on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is gathered there with disciples and some followers. And some folks bring a woman up to Jesus, a woman who is caught in adultery. And the folks say to Jesus, according to the law of Moses, this woman ought to be stoned. What rabbi do you say? What do you say ought to be done with this woman? It's a test for Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. And Jesus stoops down and he writes something in the dirt. And then he gets up, and you remember what he says? He says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, none of the others in the crowd were without sin, and so they realized they could not stand in judgment of this woman. And so one by one, those who had brought her turned and went away. What they may not have understood what I suspect they didn't understand was that they were standing in the very presence of the only one who was without sin, the only one who could by rights condemn this woman. Jesus turns to the woman and asks her, "Where are your accusers?" She looks up and looks around her and sees that the accusers have left. And she tells Jesus, "They've left. There are none. None of them condemn me anymore." And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see the connection to Paul's argument here in Romans 8, right? Is that the only one who has the right to condemn us? Who is it that condemns you, Paul asks? No one. The only one who has the right to. Instead of condemning us, he died for us and now sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. This is the depths of God's love for you. This is how we know that God is for us. This is how we know that God wants the best for us, that God is at work in all situations to bring about what is best for us. How strong is this love? How great is this love? How deep is this love? Paul asks these rhetorical questions, right? He says, "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall any of those things separate us from the love of God?" You and I might ask different rhetorical questions today, right? Shall cancer or depression or poverty separate us from the love of God? How about personal failure? How about family brokenness? How about cultural systems of oppression? Those might be the rhetorical questions we would ask here in Romans 8, but regardless of the questions, the answers are a clear and emphatic no. None of these things shall separate us from the love of God. Paul goes on to tell us that God's love is so great that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. In other words, Paul says, God's love for you is stronger than you've ever imagined. There is nowhere you can go to flee from the presence of God. There is no power on earth that can sever the love between Abba and his adopted children. And even when we wander from God, even when we are far from home, we are reminded that God seeks us. Paul read the parables for us today, and I hope you caught on to something there this morning. A wonderful set of parables, but there's something that I just want to point out. It catches me short every time I read those parables. In the one parable, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man finds and buries in a field and goes out and buys a field so he can have the treasure, right? Kingdom of God is likened to the treasure. In the next parable, we often think that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, right? In fact, if I just said to you, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, you'd nod your head and agree and probably go on your way. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a merchant who found a pearl of great price and then went and sold everything in order to buy the pearl. In the one, the kingdom of God is the thing that is being sought. In the other, the kingdom of God is the one who is doing the seeking. In other words, can I just suggest to you this morning, not only are we supposed to seek the kingdom of God, that's the message of the one parable, but can we also rest confident in this idea that God's kingdom is seeking you? That the very kingdom of God is seeking your friends, your loved ones, your family members. That the very nature of the gospel is that God was willing to give up everything in order to buy you, to purchase you as God's most special possession, a cherished people. The psalmist writes about the deep love of God in one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 139. And I just want to kind of conclude today by reading you the words of these psalm. Allow them to soak over your soul. Hear these words and be reminded of God's deep and abiding love for you. Hear me say this. No matter your situation, God's love is greater, stronger, deeper, and higher. God is for you. Jesus does not condemn you, but intercedes for you. And even the Holy Spirit expresses your prayers, even when you're unable to pray. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.